Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the book of Isaiah and chapter 66. So the book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66. I'm just going to read from verse 1, and then I'll pray as we come around God's word. It says this: Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, to this one, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy demonstrated through the work of Calvary, throughout the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua, did at Calvary, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that through him we have access into your holy presence. Thank you, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, you, Yeshua, are the risen Savior. You're the great I am. And thank you, Lord, that one day you are coming again, Lord. And I pray right now we would have expectancy for you to move upon us. I pray that each person here who, Lord, is following the scriptures, each person here who I'm going to be speaking to tonight, I pray that something from your Holy Spirit, something from you, something from your word would, Lord God, bring conviction, bring edification, bring revelation that brings forth transformation in the lives of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us in these times we are living in, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would receive more than knowledge, Lord God, that we would indeed receive, Lord God, revelation, that we would hear your voice, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, we would be the people you want us to be, not the people that we want to be, not what the world wants us to be, Lord God, but what the people of whom you would have us to be, Lord God, that, Lord, you would be exalted this evening, Lord God. May everything we do, may everything I say, Lord God, may it be founded on your word. May it be, Lord God, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we learn of you, Lord God. I pray, have your way, Lord God, I pray. May each person not leave here this evening without receiving something from you, Lord God, I pray. In your mighty name, Yeshua, I pray, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So, in verse 1 of chapter 66, it tells us clearly that the Lord asks the question. It says this, verse 1, where is the place of my rest? Where is the place of my rest? You know, God's desire is to rest with people, to dwell with people. If we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God dwelt, he rested with Adam, he fellowshipped with Adam. Think of Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in chapter 19. In chapter 18, the Lord fellowshipped with Abraham. And there were two angels, those two angels were going to go and you know, see Lot. But nonetheless, before that happened, God spent time with Abraham. He fellowshipped with Abraham, he had rest with Abraham. Think of Exodus and the tabernacle and the temple. What is the tabernacle and the temple about? It's about God dwelling with these people. It's about God resting with these people. If we go to John chapter 1, a famous verse, verse 14, it tells us the word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt amongst us. The Lord is looking for people he can dwell with. He is looking for a resting place right now. That's what the Lord is looking to do. He's looking for people he can rest with. He's looking for people he can fellowship with. He's looking for a people he can dwell and inhabit by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we think of revival, when we think of times of refreshing are to do with the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord amongst his people. That's really what it's about at the book of Acts, chapter 3. It talks about that about repenting, and it talks about times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. The Lord wants to inhabit you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. And revival, ultimately, when we think about it, cutting through everything, is about God dwelling with his people by the power of the Holy Spirit through his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's what the cross is all about. That's what resurrection ultimately is about. That's what the ascension is about. That's what the outpour of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is about. It's about God dwelling with us, dwelling with you. And you know, God is looking for who to dwell with? Those who are humble, those who are poor, those who are broken, and those who tremble at his word. You know, who tremble at his scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, that's the Tanakh, and also the writings of the apostles and those associated with the apostles. That's the New Testament. You know, this book, the book you have in front of you, if you haven't got a hard copy, I'm sure you've got it on your phone or whatever. You know, that is our guidebook. It tells us what to believe. It tells us how we should conduct our lives, you know. And, you know, ultimately, there is revival when we cling to God's word. There is revival when we approach God in trembling. And, you know, the last great revival or last great revivals we had were in the last century, the 20th century. This century we're in, the 21st century, there has been no great move of the Holy Spirit comparable to what we saw in the last century. Think of the 1904 Welsh Revival, led by Evan Roberts, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring during the Welsh Revival in 1904 impacted the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. Now, it started off well, the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. Now, as a humble black man who was used as a catalyst that led to revival across the nations, it started off well. Unfortunately, if you look into the history of it, it went off track. It went off track, but nonetheless, with its humble beginnings, with that short period of time it lasted, it impacted the whole world. You know, think of George Jeffreys, Stephen Jeffreys. If you don't know who George Jeffreys is, he came out of the Welsh Revival, and he was the founder of the Four Square Gospel Alliance, which we know today as the Evening Churches. That's the Four Square Gospel Alliance is originally what it was called. And I got married in the Eden Church to my wife, Suzanne. And on our wedding certificate, it tells us the Four Square Gospel Alliance. So that's the official name, but we know it better as Elim. You had the Assemblies of God. Stephen Jeffreys was involved with that. Our Carla brothers. You had people like W.F.P. Burnham, who did missionary work in the Congolese. You had a great emphasis on Jewish evangelism, especially in classical moderate Pentecostalism. Again, the gospel to the Jewish people. One of the earliest Bible teachers in the Assemblies of God was a guy called Meyer Pellman, a Messianic Jewish believer. A lot of people wouldn't know that. But nonetheless, there was a great impact, a great emphasis on Jewish missions that came out of the Pentecostal movement in the last century, out of the charismatic renewal. Think of Derek Prince, Lance Lambert. You know, these people believed in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Yaakov Prash, his background was moderate Pentecostalism. That's where these people came out. So there's a great emphasis on reaching the world and especially Jewish missions. But we come to this century, the 21st century, there has been no mighty move of the Spirit, no mighty revival comparable to what we've seen in the past. And on the basis of God's word, if we are living in the latter days, if we're living in the last days, if we're living in the last of the last days, before the rapture, before the tribulation, then this side of the tribulation. And if you're pre-tribulational rapture, then before the rapture, there's going to be no revival, no worldwide revival at the very least. Now let that sink in for a moment, what I've just said. Because I know if you read Revelation, if you read especially chapter 7, the greatest revival the world has ever seen is going to come during the tribulation period, which lasts 7 years. That's going to be the greatest revival. If you look at chapter 7, you've got 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and then you have those, a great multitude that could not be numbered from every nation, kindred, tongue, coming out of great tribulation into the presence of the Lord. There's going to be revival, yes, but scripturally, it's in chapter 7 of Revelation. That's where it is. You can check me out on that. That's going to be a great revival. It's going to come at a great cost. People are going to lose their lives. People are going to suffer persecution. And right now, wherever there are hints of localized revival, I'm thinking of China. I'm thinking of countries, you know, some Middle Eastern countries, some of the African countries. What happens to those believers? That doesn't happen in the West at the moment. They suffer persecution. That's what happens. Their lives are at risk because they hold to the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach. Think about Messianic Jewish believers in Israel. If you're a believer in Israel and you're Jewish, who do you face opposition from? The Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox communities. Where there's true revival, there's always persecution. It's a hard, narrow road. And this side of the tribulation, I do not believe on the basis of scripture, there's going to be worldwide revival. Now, why do I say that? Well, turn with me to the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, the first epistle of Timothy and chapter 4. So chapter 4, and you know, it was addressed to a young pastor. Timothy was a pastor and he had responsibility and the authority of Paul for the church at Ephesus. And this is what it says. So in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the first epistle to Timothy, it says this: "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." You know, praise God, it says some, not all. Praise God for that some. Praise God for that remnant who will cling to God's word. But no, notice, this isn't implicit. It's express. It doesn't say possibly, it isn't, you know, you don't have to read anything into that. It's express. The Holy Spirit that inspired this word speaks to us expressly through the word, telling us that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. The faith is that which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what the faith is. Your faith is based in this book. That's the ultimate reality. Our faith is not based on a creed. It's not based on dogma. It's ultimately not based on a statement of faith. It's not based on tradition, no matter how good that might be. Our faith is based and should be based, especially in these days we're in, on the word of God. It should be based on what scripture teaches, both the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, and the New Testament. That's the basis of our faith. There's no point in me trusting the statement of faith, giving assent to that, unless it brings me back to the Bible. Unless I'm basing my faith on Yeshua as presented in scripture. You know, that's the bottom line. That's the basis of our faith. That's the foundation for knowing what Yeshua does. The question is, that I want to pose this evening, is that will God, will the Holy Spirit, will Yeshua be pleased to dwell, be pleased to rest with a people, with a church, with a denomination that has departed from his word? Will he be pleased to do that? We pray for revival, but will there be revival if there's departure from the foundation of the scriptures? That's really the bottom line. And I'm really concerned that when lockdown ends, that the body of believers, now I'm not talking about us at Tree of Life, I'm talking about the wider nationwide body, even the international body of Messiah, the universal fellowship of believers, will we carry on as we did before lockdown? Will we carry on as we did before COVID-19? And that's a challenge to me, but I think these are real challenges. We need to ask ourselves the questions. Are we looking for normalcy, everything back to normal? Or are we looking to please, or are we looking for something more? To apply the scripture, you know, to be ambassadors, witness to who Yeshua is, to be witnesses to the truth, to be passionate for God, to be passionate for the gospel, for the good news, Yeshua saves. Do we have a passion for that? Do I have a passion for that? You know, sometimes we have to work ourselves up until we get a passion. You know, John Wesley once said, if you haven't got faith, preach faith until you get faith. Now, that was John Wesley, you know, so praise the Lord for people like John Wesley. You know, we're living in interesting times. You know, there are pastors, there are clergy who do not believe God created the way he said he created in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, some of these people, the things some people hold to, and these are, I'm talking about evangelical or in inverted commas, believers. So there are some people who believe that evolution took place and what happened was, there were, eventually hominids evolved and, you know, God put a conscience in a hominid, and that was Adam. But where does that come from? That doesn't come from scripture. That's man's imagination. That's man, in his wisdom, reading things into scripture that isn't there. If you want to know who believes that, Hugh Ross. So Hugh Ross, who's an astronomer, a Christian, that's what he believes. If you've ever heard of Hugh Ross, I mean, you can go and check him out if you want. But that's basically what he holds to. You know, people like John Ankerberg have this guy come regularly onto their show and things like that. If you know who John Ankerberg is. But, you know, the Bible doesn't teach this. You know, who came up with the phrase, God is dead? The Bishop of Woolwich back in the 50s. The Bishop of Woolwich back in the 50s is the guy who came up with God is dead. Now, I always thought it came out of, you know, from evolution or from, you know, humanists, materialists. No. What did Charles Haddon Spurgeon do in the Baptist Union? They had something called the downgrade controversy. That means they downgraded scripture. What did Charles Haddon Spurgeon do? He got out of it. He wouldn't truck it. He left the Baptist Union over the downgrade of the scripture. And you know, the battle has always been over God's word. I'm sure we all know about Genesis chapter 3, so I'm not going to go there, but the battle is over God's word. Has God said that he created in 6 days and rested the seventh? Has God said that his son was basically a substitutionary atonement for our sin? Has God said that the Messiah rose again? Has God said that his son is sin? Has God said that his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and King, the Jewish Messiah, is coming back to Israel, is coming back to Jerusalem? Has God said that? You know, I believe he has. And that the basis of my faith isn't my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter who. What matters is, what does God's word tell us? That's the bottom line. What does God tell us in his word? You know, John Wesley, you know, a great man of God. John Wesley was instrumental in turning the nation around. This nation, during the 18th century, was calling debauchery, orgies, alcoholism, you name it, this nation had it. What amounted to child slavery, or child labor anyway, where children were dying, you know, being put up chimney mines, in the mills, being ripped apart. Yet John Wesley influenced, through his preaching, people like William Wilberforce, ultimately. He influenced people like Shaftesbury, as far as I understand it. He laid the basis of what became, you know, our modern education system, in a sense. He was instrumental, used by God. Yet, what happened to John Wesley? He was barred initially from preaching in some Anglican churches. He was barred. Some he did get to preach in, but by and large, he was barred. And what was he barred for? Well, there's a book called The Burning Heart by a guy called Skevington. And there are other books as well. And he was basically barred for preaching personal salvation, justification by faith. It's through faith in Messiah that we're saved. It's through faith in Messiah, personal faith in what Messiah did for us, by which we're saved. And yet he was barred for that. And did that stop him preaching? No, he preached in churchyards. He'd preach in the fields. He'd preach on the streets. And you know, he was instrumental in turning this nation around. Towards the end of his life, he was actually accepted back into the Church of England, more or less. You know, he delivered this nation by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh, from a catastrophic situation. He delivered this nation from revolution. Think of the French Revolution. He delivered this nation by the power of God from wickedness like that. And you know, has God changed? Has the truth of his word changed? No, it hasn't. He is the same. Our Savior, Yeshua, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord. He does not change. We change. Humans change. God's word endures forever. Is our confidence in the word of God this evening? Praise God for that remnant. I pray to the Lord that we would be part of that remnant, if you will. You know, the most important thing in the whole world is knowing the author of this book. It's about knowing Yeshua. It's about knowing the Messiah of Israel. It's about knowing him, trusting him, walking with him, having right belief, yes, but also having right action. The two go together. Even the demons believe and tremble. And the challenge is, are we going to just believe the word? Or are we going to believe it and also act on it? Now, that's a challenge and a half. You know, this world's going to pass away. The world's system's going to pass away. Empires come, empires go. Think of the old Babylonian Empire. After you've got the Egyptians, you've got the Assyrians, you've got the Babylonians, you've got the Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire of Charlemagne. These have been and gone. They've all passed. The Byzantine Empire, it's gone. The Ottoman Turk Empire, it's gone. Napoleon's empire, if you will, gone. The British Empire, going into the sunset bit by bit, what's left of it. The US one day will pass. But you know, one thing that endures forever is God's word, God's truth. He will never change. The problem is we change. God is looking for a place to dwell. He's looking for a dwelling place right now. He's looking for a resting place. And Joe, he wants to rest with you. He wants to rest with me. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to fellowship with those who are broken, who are poor in spirit. He's looking for those who are humble in his sight. You know, that's what he's looking for. Turn with me to Timothy. So, second epistle to Timothy. And I think I'm going to just have a look. So, chapter 3. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says this. So, from verse 1, we read this. It says, "This know also." And notice what it says, in the last days. So we're dealing with the last days. I believe that we're basically, it looks like the writing's on the wall almost, that we're approaching the last of the last days. And it says this, in the last days, perilous times shall come, troublous times shall come, dangerous times shall come. Do you know, we are living in dangerous times right now. And they're getting harder. There are perilous times ahead. You know, verse 2 continues, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now just think about it, lovers of their own selves. What's social media really about? Now, I don't know if you know, if I say duck face, I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but you get these people pouting with their lips and whatever. It's all worship of self, ultimately. People are lovers of self. You know, these scriptures were true 2,000 years ago, but how much truer are they today as we approach the return of the king? Now, you know, it carries on. So they'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous. People will be covetous. The prosperity gospel. I'm sure we know the prosperity gospel. The blab it and grab it gospel. Some call it the health wealth. I'm sure you know all different names for it. Name it and claim it. You know, ultimately, what's it? What does it thrive on? Covetousness. It thrives on greed. That's the heart of the prosperity gospel, ultimately. That's really what it's about. You know, name it and claim it. I want to, you know, think of some of the TV evangelists. I'm not going to name any names, but some of those people have, you know, they want planes. So I'm thinking there's one guy's got a few private airplanes. What's that about? That's to do with covetousness. That's what it is. And the problem is that that's in direct contradiction to the commandments of living God. What's the last of the Ten Commandments? The last of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. It's plain in our English Bibles. It's plain. Thou shalt not covet. You know what it says effectively? It says thou shalt not covet. If I remember right, I'm just going to turn to it briefly. But it says this, thou shalt not covet, and it's verse 17 of chapter 20 of Exodus, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, you shall not covet his manservant, excuse me, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What does the prosperity gospel actually encourage? Covetousness. It goes against God's command. Anything that tells, that encourages breaking God's command is another gospel. You know, it's an affront to God's law. That's what I'm saying, that comparing scripture with scripture, they're incompatible. And yet this has been marketed across the world. How we need revival. How we need revival to say, you know, there's only one thing we should covet, as far as I can see in scripture. There is something we should covet. It tells us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. And in context, that's dealing with spiritual gifts. And then what does Paul say? Yet I show you a more excellent way. Now we're to covet the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the edification and building up of one another as the body of Messiah. That's what we're called to do. Covet those things that God tells us to covet. But don't covet this world.
What does that mean, covet me?
It means wanting something, basically, it doesn't belong to you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's in simple terms, yeah. Praise God. So we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. But rather that we should edify. You know, what comes after chapter 12, chapter 13, the love chapter, which is, you know, that's important. You know, it carries on. I'm going to finish very soon. But it carries on. It talks about being it talks about boasters in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3. So boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I'm sure we can kind of relate to that in this generation. We're unthankful. How many people are unthankful today? Don't appreciate things. How many people believe they deserve respect or honor? And they've not done anything to earn respect or honor. No, that's the culture we're in today. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent fears, despise of those that are good and so forth. Do you know, the bottom line is, if we depart from God's word, will God rest with us? That's the whole issue. It's not about theological systems. It's not about Bible college. It's not about anything like that. It's about knowing the Messiah. And it's about sticking close to his word. Who is the one God will rest with ultimately? Now, if we turn back to Isaiah 66, I'm going to finish on this because I've got my eye on the time and I could go on all night. Do you know, one of the things that's why I miss, you know, when you're in a building and you've got everybody there. You know, what I miss is sometimes you get the interaction, which is easy. You know, you get the amens or you can ask questions. It's really hard to do that on the Zoom. But, you know, praise the Lord. You know, going back to Isaiah 66, I'm going to finish on this. But, you know, in a sense, like you could say I've got a bee in my bonnet. And this is concerning myself. That I am worried for my nation. I'm worried for the UK. I'm worried for Israel. I'm worried for the United States of America. I hear a lot of talk about revival, but God has conditions concerning revival. And revival isn't about doing social works. That's not it. If we're not giving the good news of the Messiah, it counts for nothing. I can feed somebody. I can house somebody. I can do all kinds of things. But unless I'm dealing with the issues of the soul, it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Anyway, it tells us in Isaiah 66, I'm going to finish on this part. I'm going to finish right where I started. It tells us this. I'm going to read from the beginning again. It says, thus saith the Lord. So this is the covenant-keeping God of Israel speaking. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? God is looking for a place to rest. He's looking for people to dwell with. Revival is about God dwelling with you and I. His presence being with you and I, the Lord moving, convicting people of their need for a savior. And it carries on. Verse 2, for all those things have mine a hand made. God made everything. He's the creator. And all those things which have been, saith the Lord, and all those things have been, excuse me, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. And notice, what we read here, the first thing, or what it tells us, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, he's looking for those who are broken. That's what he's looking for, those who are poor, those who are seen as ordinary, those who are weak, those who haven't got it together. If you haven't got it together, if you are broken this evening, if you feel poor, if you feel hopeless and helpless, then guess who his eye is inclined towards? You. But then there's more. And this is the most, and this is part of it as well. Notice what it says, that last line. And trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. The key to revival, if you go through all the history of revivals, going back to the Puritans, think of the Puritans who suffered persecution. Think of the separatists. The separatists were those pilgrims. I'm sure we know about the Mayflower. Now, the separatists were persecuted by Puritans, were persecuted by everyone, but they were motivated by one thing, the word of God, scripture. Not departing from God's word. You can go right through. The issue is God's word. And if we want revival, then that has to be our firm foundation. Even if we look foolish in the eyes of the world, it comes down to scripture, not theological systems. You know, there are things like feminist theology now. Don't know if you've heard of things like that. Existentialism with Søren Kierkegaard, it's all philosophy. These are things people learn in theological seminaries. That doesn't, you know, you can have, you know, I know New Testament Greek and exegesis. I studied that. I know a bit of biblical Hebrew. I did a bit under a rabbi for a year. It's a bit rusty, so don't ask me any questions about Hebrew. It's very rusty and clumsy. Which, as an aside, we had some Israelis come to Tree of Life. And he said, your Hebrew is very interesting. Yeah, it's Cockney Hebrew. So what else can I call it? I mean, I don't know, but it's very rusty. And anyway, leaving that to one side, it's to do with God's word. Being broken, being poor, but trembling at his word. That's, you know, that's the key to revival. Not questioning it, not ripping it apart. Just believing what God has said and believing it's for you and I. You know, it's a personal thing. I can only believe for me. You can only believe for you. Our families can only believe, you know, the Messiah for themselves. But, you know, it's a battle over the word. How much do we want to see this nation change? How much do we want to see the Lord glorified in his body? And I'm gonna finish right there. Like I said, I could have gone all night, but I'm not going to do that. I think that would be very unfair. And I'll probably make myself hoarse and wear my voice out. But, you know, I'm just going to close in prayer before I hand over to Bernard. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, your word, I believe, does not return void, Lord. That, Lord, I pray that each person here would be a Berean, Lord God. Help us to all be Bereans, Lord God, to search the scriptures, to see if those things that I've spoken tonight are so, Lord God, that, Lord, we should measure everything, not by the standard of our favourite Bible teacher or our favourite pastor or anything like that. We should measure all things by the barometer, by the plumb line of scripture, Lord God. So I pray that you speak to each one of us. I pray that as we, Lord God, settle down this evening just to rest, to sleep, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring things to remembrance. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would grow closer and closer in love with our Saviour. That, Lord, who has the words of eternal life except you, Lord? That you're the one that really we want to hear, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that somehow through this vessel you've given me, Lord God, as best I can, that I've tried to do is communicate what you've laid on my heart, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that it would help your people, they would edify your people, they would galvanize us as a fellowship to seek your mind on all things. And, Lord God, to be prepared for when this lockdown finally does come to an end, Lord God. That it will do. Even if there's a third lockdown, we know it will come to an end, Lord. But may we be people ready to serve you, our God and our King. In your mighty name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. And praise.